I have this thing, kind of a knack, I guess, for picking out family resemblances. You know, I can look at a face, and if I know that person's parents, I can say, oh, she totally got her mother's eyes, or wow, he got his dad's jawline, or that poor girl is stuck with her dad's nose. Let's pray for her. You know, I'm just able to do that. But sometimes you don't even need to have a knack for that. It's just so obvious that someone just really looks like mom or dad. And let me show you some images here. This first one, on the left, that's a picture of Clint Eastwood in his younger years. And on the right, that's a picture of his son, Scott Eastwood. Pretty sure he didn't get mixed up at the hospital when he was born, huh? Another image. There is Tom Hanks on the right, again in his younger years, and on the left is his son Colin, as he looks today. Again, wow, that's definitely his kid, right? Another image, there is Cindy Crawford and her daughter Kaya. Any resemblance there that you notice? Again, wow. Then, here, another image, on the right, this is an actor named Wallace Shawn, and the kid on the left isn't his, but man, the resemblance, I mean, the hairdo and everything is just uncanny, isn't it? What does this have to do with anything? As I said, we've been looking at these titles about Jesus in Isaiah 9:7, and we looked at Jesus as Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And next week is the Prince of Peace. But today we look at the fact that Jesus is referred to, interestingly, as Everlasting Father. Now that can seem a bit strange because as we understand the triune God to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are one, but yet they are distinct. And so why would the Son, this one whose birth we celebrate these days, why would he be called Everlasting Father? Well, that's what we're going to explore today. And there are very good reasons that Jesus is called Everlasting Father. And point number one is why I showed you those images. And that is this, point number one in your outline. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God the Father. All right, Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God the Father. In the text, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And in that same context as that well-known verse, right, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In the next breath, he says in verse 7, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip says, Lord, just show us the Father. Hey, we'll be good with that. Just, you know, give us some special way to see the Father, God, and we'll be good with that. But Jesus says, basically, come on, guys, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? That's what I've been doing the whole time I've been here. I am in the Father. He's in me. The things that I do, the things that I say, that's all just the Father doing it through me. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. And of course, he's not talking about cheekbones and jawlines. Jesus is saying, I am the ultimate revelation of the Father. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to understand the Father's heart, if you want to know what's important to the Creator of the universe, then just look at Jesus. The things that he said, the things that he did, you'll come to know the Father through Jesus. Do you remember the time that Moses asked for a special glimpse of God's glory up on the mountaintop? And he was granted that request. He got that special glimpse and how amazing that would be. But knowing Jesus goes way beyond that. Verse from last week's text, John 1:18, says, no one has ever seen God, meaning face to face, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Okay? Jesus came to make the Father known. That's what Christmas is really all about, folks. It is our opportunity to know who God is because he came to us so that in Jesus we could understand what God is really like. Let's take a look at some really, truly mind-boggling things that the Apostle Paul said about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. It says of Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him everything holds together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Folks, there is so much in those verses, but Jesus is, as verse 15 says, the image of the invisible God. Interesting, that word image in the Greek is the same word from which we get the word icon. Okay, icon. And it's so fitting. You know, in our computer age, if we look on the screen of our computer, we find this small picture of something that we want to open up. So we click on the icon, the image, and we open up the fuller version of whatever it is we want to, what we're looking for. Jesus is the icon of God the Father. And verse 19 says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. It's all there. Jesus isn't lacking anything that the Father has. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Folks, the Word of God could not be more clearer about this matter. It is a beautiful thing when we catch a small glimpse of God's goodness in one of his children, right? And we see God's goodness in something nice that somebody does for you. But Jesus, when you look at him and what he did, what he said, you see the everlasting Father. He is the ultimate revelation of the Father. Secondly, I want to take seriously a potential objection, okay? So point number two is this, an objection. What about the differences? What about the differences? And what do I mean by that? So if we understand what is being said here, that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of the Father, well, what about the apparent differences we see between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus? I mean, in the Old Testament, we see a God who seems to be all about the law, the rules, and when they're broken, there is wrath and there is judgment. But in Jesus, he seems to be so different than all of that. I mean, it's so full of grace, right? And if Jesus is the revelation of the same God we see in the Old Testament, well, how exactly do we reconcile that? Good question. I'm glad you asked. I have a few thoughts. First, there is this thing called progressive revelation, meaning that throughout biblical history, God has revealed more and more of himself. So the further we go through biblical history, the clearer the picture of God that we get. There's only one God, but we see more facets of his being more clearly as we go. And of course, we have to be careful to understand that nothing new revealed will contradict what was revealed earlier. But just for example, I think of parenting, all right? When a child is just a toddler, parents must seem to that child to be all about the rules. They say no all the time. Have lots of rules. You know, no, you can't pull the ears off the cat. And no, you can't put a Pop-Tart in the DVD player. You know, just rules, rules. That's just all they're about. And if you disobey, you get your hand smacked, you know? Parents. But then, hopefully, as the child becomes a teenager or a young adult, hopefully they come to know themselves without being told not to pull the cat's ears off, and not to put Pop-Tarts in the DVD player. And parents can talk with them about more significant things. And it is still wrong, kids, just for the record, to pull the ears off the cat or to put Pop-Tarts in the DVD player, though some cats do deserve it. And if you put a Pop-Tart in the DVD player because I gave the idea, it's not my fault. All right. But you get what I'm saying here. In God's earlier dealings with humanity, he had to be more about law and rules and so forth. But as time went on, he could reveal more of his heart of grace, right? More of his being. And God is holy, and he is still holy. But he built on that, and he could go deeper in expressing to human beings who he really is and what he's about. And all of that culminated in Jesus. The person of Jesus, the ultimate revelation of God. Also, you know, Jesus did get angry, you know, and he did care about the rules. He didn't just wander around patting kids on the head and saying, "Verily, verily," a lot. You know, he just asked the people that he called a bunch of snakes, or those he referred to as whitewashed tombs that look great on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones, or those whose tables that he flipped over in the temple. So, you know, some people have gotten the idea that right and wrong don't matter anymore since grace came in Jesus. Folks, far from it. Actually, Jesus called us to an even higher standard of holiness than the Old Testament, if you look at the things that he really says. But the point is this: the New Testament Jesus and Old Testament God the Father are not at all inconsistent. They are one, just as Jesus said. Yeah, there's mystery there and some things that might be difficult to reconcile. But if you simply can believe and receive, Jesus is everlasting Father. Point number three is a term that we find a few times in the New Testament about Jesus. That is this: firstborn of many. Firstborn of many, that sheds light on this. Another biblical concept that can help us understand how Jesus is everlasting Father. Several times in Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the firstborn. In that passage that I read for you earlier from the book of Colossians, Colossians 1:15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And Colossians 1:18, "He is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Now, very interesting. Many of you remember Ruth Kim, our missionary to Mongolia, that she and her husband have been here in our church. I've visited them, worked with them, my mission trips to Mongolia. Just this week, she sent me some pictures from some of the Christmas celebrations of the believers there in Mongolia. And how it warms my heart to see the church growing there in Mongolia. But interestingly, she showed this one picture of a girl helping her little sister to get her boots on and all of her warm clothing to be prepared to, you know, at the end of their Christmas celebration, to head out into the harsh Mongolian winter. But Ruth made this comment with the picture. She said that in Mongolia, what they do is the mom parents the first child, and the first child then in turn parents the second child, and the second child parents the third child, and on down the line. I thought, huh. You know, in some ways that happens in our culture too. You know, my older brothers were the ones that taught me to drive, and they taught me a lot of things about work on the farm, and in other ways did some of the parenting in me, and so in some ways it's their fault of who I am today. But I thought it was really interesting, in light of these verses about Jesus being the firstborn, God the Father parented Jesus. And Jesus is given the title Everlasting Father for us because he does for us what many of the things that a good parent does. Because think about this. Father, that word is a noun, but it's also a verb. And And Jesus shows us what the Father is like by what's important to him, what he values. He fathers us. He teaches us so many things. He's there to comfort, encourage, strengthen, and sometimes rebuke us if we need it. But here's the thing, too. Like the Mongolian family, where the oldest parents the next, who parents the next, in the family of God, what we have received, we are to pass on to the next generation of believers. How's that for a heavy responsibility? You are to show the Father to the next, somebody down the line, and to those who come after you in the family of God. Are we doing that? Are we showing the goodness of God to the next generation? Or are you reflecting to the next generation something that they don't want to become? Again, the word father is a verb as well as a noun. And when Jesus said in this context in John 14, you know what? That you will do even greater things than I've done. We are called to do what he did. And he did what the Father told him to do. So not everyone can be a father, but we can all do the things that father others, that show who the Father is, that show the love of the Father. Jesus reflected the Father as a human being, and so can we. And there's a world out there who doesn't know who God is. They don't know what he's like. And they need you and me to reflect the goodness of the everlasting Father to them. They're believing lies from hell about God and who he is, and they'll only believe the truth if they see the truth in us. And you need to believe in your ability to show the Father to others. If you have Jesus in you, then you are able to reflect the everlasting Father in a way that can change the world for someone. Do you believe that? Jesus was the firstborn, fathering us in a way so that we can be like him for the sake of others. And that leads us to a related final point. Number four is this, that no one needs to be fatherless. No one needs to be fatherless. You know, there's so many people on this planet who suffered because of abuse or neglect of their earthly fathers. Even relatively good fathers aren't perfect and can leave wounds on the souls of their kids without even trying to, without even being aware of it. The father wound is something that many have recognized as a very real significant issue in our society and in our world. And I've mentioned before the term orphan spirit to describe how so many people are just missing something. The connection to the Father that grounds us in who we are, who he made us to be, and that gives us confidence and identity and security and all of that. And without that, people are spiritual orphans. And spiritual orphans make bad decisions, do desperate things, to fill that void that can only be filled by the Father. So with all that in mind, see what Jesus says just a few verses down from the text. That same night, again, in the upper room, Jesus said this, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Isn't that beautiful? These guys that he was speaking to, they weren't orphans in the earthly sense. They had dads that were there for them, as far as we know. But Jesus anticipated this orphan spirit that would plague people, that would cause the sense of emptiness and abandonment that I have no doubt some of us here today might struggle with. And here's the thing. In the context of this verse, Jesus was speaking of the fact that since he was leaving the earth soon, he would send the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit gets in on this everlasting Father thing too. And Jesus spoke of the day. He said, "You will realize that I'm in the Father, and you are in me. I am in you." See, it comes down to this, folks. Because of Jesus, no one needs to be fatherless. God is Father to the fatherless, and we come to know that Father through Jesus, our big brother, the firstborn, who sent the Holy Spirit to be sure that we were not left as orphans. I've shared with you before how my father left when I was a teenager, but that was the very crisis that caused me to seek and experience Jesus in a new way. And I found my Heavenly Father to be for me all that I needed Him to be. He is a good, good Father, as we sang. So many of the ills of our world could be changed by this one thing: seeing that God is good and becoming convinced of that because Jesus came to reveal the Father and we came to reveal Jesus. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." That is an invitation that Scripture gives to us, and we are to extend that invitation to everyone to taste and see that the Lord is good. And when they see in us the security and the confidence and peace that we have because we know our Heavenly Father, they will want what we have. And we can invite them to taste and see that the Lord is good by seeing the amazing goodness of everlasting Father. No one needs to be fatherless. Christmas is 1 week from today. I don't know what this week will be like for you. Hopefully it'll be filled with joy and good times and laughter. It might be kind of stressful. It might be tinged with loneliness or a sense of loss. But whatever this week is like for you, please think of this title of Jesus, the Everlasting Father, and know the presence of a good, good Father. A Father who is close, a Father who loves you, who will do anything for you, because that's who we have in Jesus. And I pray that this week will bring a sense of awareness like you've never had before, that you are not alone, you are loved. And today, maybe you need your daddy to come through for you in some special way. And I feel like there's maybe somebody here today who needs to know that if Jesus would go to the cross for you so that you could spend eternity with Him, if He would do that for you, then He cares enough to give attention to what you need right now. Bring it to Him. Ask, seek, knock, because your Father is the King. That's right, you are a child of the King. Do you know what that means, folks? The favor, the honor, the provision, the security, everything is yours because of who your daddy is. Do you see that? When you look in the mirror, I hope you see a prince or a princess, because that's who you are because of your everlasting Father. Let's pray. Let's bow your head.